Well, good morning and God's blessing to each one. I guess I had forgotten how full your auditorium gets when everybody's here. I hope the wheels are still turning. Anyway, it's good to look out and see our friends. It's good to be here. And I keep thinking about sometime. Maybe, we left home kind of late yesterday afternoon, drove up to South Boston, and spent the night and got here in time for church. And I keep thinking about doing that without anybody knowing it, and maybe about right now walk in the door. And I think that's about the only way I'd be able to sit out there and listen to one of the brethren here preach. But I'm not even sure that would work. But we are happy to be here, and I don't mind sharing the gospel of Jesus. I do feel just a little, I don't know what, I'm just a little, I'm not sure, the message that the Lord's laid on my heart. It's not a lot of deep Bible study. I do have a reference that I want to start from in Ecclesiastes 4, just for my own personal I would rather go right now preaching a series out of the book of James, and I would rather just get into a book study and preach that. But anyway, the Lord's laid a message on my heart that I hope can be an encouragement, a challenge to each of us. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 is where I would like to read from as an introduction. Where he says that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And that's what I titled the message, that last phrase there. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know, I was reminded of three. You know, when I was a boy, I used to like to play with baler twine. I'd get one and, well, you can just do a lot of things with a piece of baler twine. And you get two of them, and you can even do more things. And anyway, this passage tells us that a threefold cord is not easily broken, or not quickly broken. And so I'm going to just have these three here for an illustration, for illustration purposes this morning. I got Brother David to bring me some twine. I'm glad it's not the new plastic. We used to have this sisal twine when I was a boy. It even has a good smell to it from, I guess, the sisal plant or whatever. But you know, when we're by ourselves, there's just a lot of dangers. And it's just a lot more helpful to have number two with us. I remember years ago when I was farming, when it was just me. And if I had to stop and go get apart, guess what? Everything else stopped too. I remember our neighbor one night fell out of bed, and there was nobody there to get him up. And he was there for hours before he was able to get help. And somebody else came along and could help him. I remember a story just a couple of years ago of a man that was unloading a piece of equipment off of a detached trailer. You women, you won't understand this, but the men will. And somehow, in the process, his toes were under the trailer when it detached, and his phone was in the truck. And he was there for several hours. Had nobody to help him, couldn't even get to his phone. There's just security. There's just a little bit of security when somebody's with you. even if it's just a child. Have you ever been like that? Been some lonely place and you just had a little child with you, and somehow it just feels better. Maybe you're at home all by yourself, and you know, when we were first married, we lived in a mobile home that had enough of creaks in it for, and it would, you know, the temperatures change and creak and groan, and you're just sure it sounded like somebody walking down the hall. It just felt better if you even had a little child with you. So he's been talking here in this passage about the advantage of two. And then he says a threefold cord. Can you imagine how much more you can pull? Since we've got all these cords together, there's no way I could break that. When you have three together. You know, God works in threes a lot of times. Talk about what? God the Father. And God the Son. I don't get them knotted up. And then the third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. There's three. And we talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, fathers of the Jewish people. And then when the tabernacle was built and the sacrificial system and God gave order, he had the Levites who took care of the tabernacle. They set it up. They took it down. They moved it. They had a lot of work to do. He had the priests. And then he had the high priest. And then he had prophets, priests, and then the king. Today we have ministers, deacons, and bishops. We have, in our homes, we have father and mother and children. And a wonderful plan. You know, as we think of all these plans, I don't know how it could be improved on. And we think of, you know, I think of the home, and you have father and mother, and I think all couples at least desire to have children, to have the third cord. And when they're little, they're so dependent on you. I just love to watch the children when I preach. And think about all these, the babies on your laps, and then they get bigger and sit by your side and they grow up. And they lean on you very much. But I can tell you, as you get older and your hair turns gray and white, you start leaning back on your children. It's just the way God made it. And if time tarries and my life's here, I got an idea that some of our children are going to get leaned on pretty hard. I'll need them really hard, that threefold cord. Well, then I think of another one. And I know I'm taking a long time to get to where I'm going. But what about the church? Could that be a cord we could talk about? Well, we could talk about the body of Christ. And the home. Church, the home, and then there's one more. And this third one is the one I want to talk about a little more extensively this morning. Anybody know what it is? Think of a threefold cord, and you have the church and the home. School, that's right. Church, home, and the school, that threefold cord. It's not easily broken. And each cord is so important. And each cord multiplies the strength. And I don't believe we'll succeed if we just decide, well, you know, I know my cord is pretty weak. Maybe just a weak home. And say, well, that's just the way my home is, and I'll let this church and the school make up the slack. Or if any other way. We need each one. We need Bible-believing, practicing churches where God is reverenced and exalted. And churches whose ministers are servants, not lords over God's heritage. And then we need faithful homes. Homes where the Bible is first, where are stable and built solid on God and His words. Homes that worship privately during the week. You know, what we're having here this morning should just be like an extension of what we do during the week. We should have a time of worship in our homes. And where with eagerness we come to meet together to worship God here in the assembly, in the public assembly, and enjoy the fellowship of God's believers. I believe that we should be gathered together here this morning with anticipation of meeting God and meeting the brethren. And there should be a joy to see your brothers and see your sisters. And there should be love flowing from our hearts to God and our fellow believers. So we need strong homes to make strong churches. And then how will we have a strong school if we don't have strong homes and strong churches? I used to think about, and maybe spend more time than I should, thinking about the poor state of the school systems in this country. So I went to public school through the eighth grade. We didn't have a Christian school. And I thought about the poor state of the school system, especially years past that. In my lower grades, it was kind of amazing where we were. We still had from the old teachers from the old school that were church-going people, and I remember in the first grade we'd have devotion every morning. She'd read the Bible. We'd sing "Jesus Loves Me" and say the Lord's Prayer and other little. It was almost like Sunday school every morning in the public school system. But that all changed, and it was already changing when I was there up in the big cities, and it was working its way down. And it was about when I got to the sixth, seventh grade when we started getting a new set of teachers and when things really went bad. But how can you have a strong school if the children are coming out of homes that are falling apart? And that was what was happening. It was all going down at the same time. And so I want to emphasize that, you know, we can't just look at the school and focus on that and just keep everything right in that and think it's going to be right if the children aren't coming out of homes that are godly, that love the Lord, that are serving Him, where fathers and mothers taking their place. I thought it interesting just to look at the history of education in the U.S. for just a little bit. Many years ago, most learning happened at home across this country, and it was either taught by parents or hired tutors to come in and teach the children. It was an individual, it was a family thing. Puritans were the first to use some kind of public education, and the purpose was so that the children could learn to read the Bible. Thomas Jefferson had a plan for education. He wanted basic schools. And in 1779, he produced a bill for the more general diffusion of knowledge. He proposed a system of public education to be tax-funded for 3 years for all the free children. Tax-fund schools for free children for 3 years, which was an unusual perspective for the time period. And they were allowed to attend longer if their parents, friends, or family could pay for it independently. And this was only, not even 250 years ago. And then when he was governor, he proposed to have what they called grammar schools. This was proposed in the early 1800s, where Latin and Greek, more advanced math, geography, and some basic navigation was taught. And after 2 years, each school would pick the best student to keep studying for 6 or 8 more years. And he was hoping through this to kind of skim off the very, very top to be the wise people of the day. Well, at the end of the grammar school, we proposed the bottom half be dismissed and could be used to go back to be tutors and teachers. Anyway, at this time, rural areas had few schools. And this was back, what did we say, in the late 1700s. And it was this way until the late 1800s. And there were not many rural schools. And, you know, really, that's not very far back. My grandfather was born in 1896. And at that time, there were few schools in the country. But by 1910, 72% of American children attended school, half of them in one-room schools. It was in 1918 when all children were required to attend, and it was supposed to be at least 8 grades, but they knew that not all could. And probably quite a few of, and if you're my age, it would be doubtful if your parent went through 8 grades, or probably particularly not through 10. My dad went through the 3rd grade, had to work. And that was about the period of time when parochial schools, and we don't use that word very often anymore, but when they were started as a private school that's maintained by a religious body, usually for elementary and secondary educations. Catholics started parochial schools in the late 1800s for reasons we do today. America was mostly a Protestant nation and passed an amendment so that tax money could not be used for parochial schools. And that was a blessing that happened back then. But the Catholics wanted to teach their children the way they wanted them to be taught. In 1925, Supreme Court ruled that students could attend parochial schools and be in compliance with compulsory education laws. And I will say there were some bumps along the road in that. I talked to a friend of mine recently, Dave Berkey from Nebraska, and the state of Nebraska was contesting it only 35 years ago, and it was a major win when there was times when church where he was with, and I think was teaching school at the time, they didn't know if they'd get to school and the authorities would be there because they were threatened to shut it down. And but it was finally ruled that they could teach. One-room schools were common through the 30s, taught by someone known by all in the community. Can you think how different that would be? My mom and dad were taught in these kind of schools. It was in the late 1800s and on that there was a growing awareness of the need for educating our own children. Goshen College was opened in 1898. EMS over here in Harrisonburg was 1917. LMS in 1942. Some of these people had been sending their children to the colleges of the day in hopes they would come home and make good preachers. But it's just sad to see the history of these schools and how fast Anabaptist views gave way to liberalism and Protestantism. Well, there was a growing burden for Christian day schools in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s. The school in Norfolk, Virginia here where Jerry went to school, we moved to Georgia before I started school, was started in 1948, 1 year before you were born. And my memory kicks in when we moved to Georgia in 1961, and as far as I know, there was only one Christian day school in Georgia at the time, and that was because a group from Virginia had moved to Georgia and they continued on the school. In the 60s, morals were going down fast. It was TV influence, rock and roll, music, Beatles, hippie movement. Prayer and Bible were outlawed in 62 and 63. And there was a growing number of people that had a burden to get our children out of the public school system. I went the last 2 years in Louisville, the Holdeman School. They started before the church we were with started, and that was in 1969. And it was 2 years later to the church there at Hepzibah started the school. This is just a brief history of a school. Children, it hasn't always been where we had schools, where we had good Christian teachers, and where we tried to teach about Jesus. And I want you to appreciate it and understand what a privilege it is. And parents, we need to put ourselves into our school and support it. And it takes hard work. I would like to think that maybe a lot of these youth will grow up and decide, you know what, teaching school is a very necessary and very much needed blessing, and get a vision for it. And it depends a lot on our attitude about the schools, what our children's attitude is going to be about the school. And if you don't have a good attitude about your school, do you think your child's going to want to do something, you work in something you don't have a good attitude about? Well, again, I remind us that schools are the thermometers of the homes they represent. And so we want to build this all together. Well, where do we go from here? And I preached this message at Dublin a couple of years ago, and I like to preach it in the summertime. School's out, and as far as I know, you're not having any problems in school right now. And it's a good time to kind of get fired up, warmed up, heated up, and ready to go for another year. We need this cord. We need it strong. We need all three cords. And we need to remember the goal of the third cord. We need to have a desire to teach our children in a godly environment until they learn how to learn. I'm not a proponent of the higher education of today. I don't think higher education is the answers for our society today. There's more people going to college. I don't have the stats, but if you could go back 70, 80 years ago, and the amount of people that were going to college is until today, it's like if you don't go to college, you're just going to miss your opportunity in life. I don't believe that. But our children need to go to school at least until they learn how to learn by themselves. And when they can learn, that's why the old timers, my dad through the third grade, he learned principles that were a lot more important than just out of the book, but he learned how to learn. Our goal is to teach children in a godly environment. School should help in producing socially stable adults. And the school can only support what the home and the church are. Don't expect more out of the school than what it can do. Number two, so number one was remember our goal. Number two is to watch the curriculum. And I believe you are. And I know at home we've made adjustments and we are making adjustments. But I encourage that we use, and I guess I'll look over here on the men's side because I'm pretty sure the school board's sitting over here. And you're responsible for the curriculum. And I would say since there have been a lot of good changes in our curriculum and the curriculum available since the day Christian Day School started. I remember when the Holdeman started the school at Louisville where we went the first year, the options of going buying Christian books. They went to Atlanta to use bookstores and found used books that the public school systems had put out. And it worked. But today, and the first books, I think it's nobody's secret, the first books that were published from conservative Mennonite publishers, they had a lot of room to improve left yet. We'll just put it that way. And as of today, I think we have good Anabaptist material. We don't need to go to the Protestants for our material. And I don't know if anybody's sitting back there and disagreeing with me, but you may. But I wonder, how will we raise Anabaptist children when we teach them Protestant material? You know, my opinion, I would rather take those textbooks from years gone by secular publishers, and when if they teach evolution, tell them these were ungodly people. They didn't believe creation. And that'll rivet it in your child's mind. But when you take books from Christian people and they in their story, I forget, was it the history of the reading book in the Civil War where the band went back into the mountains of West Virginia to pray and fast, God, what do you want me to do? And when he found out what God wanted him to do, he came out and joined the army. I forget now, did he join the Confederates or the Union? Maybe he should have gone and prayed about that. Or if you're, why do we need to put up with math problems coming from Christian people that would give illustrations like, well, Mrs. Smith had $120 to spend for clothing. She spent $40 for jewelry. How much does she have left to spend? Why do we need to put up with that? From, if it was in that secular book, I could handle it easier than from, quote, Christians. Do I need to say any more? We have good books. Rod and Staff has good books. Christian Light has good books. I think our cord will be stronger and the three together can be stronger if we just teach plain Bible truths as they're learning the read, writing, and the reading, writing, and the arithmetic. All right, number three is our attitude about school. Our attitude about school. Now you just think, well, I should just be quiet for about a minute. Let everybody think about your attitude about school. I remember when I was in the lower grades, and I'm going to credit it because, I don't know, it's partly my background, probably partly, yeah, it was just our frame of reference, partly because of public school. School was just something to be endured until I could get out and go to work. It was like a headache. I'm glad when I can get rid of it. It's a pain to be endured. I want to ask you, should we feel that way about our school? I think not. Our school is a blessing. Children, it's a blessing you get to go to a good school. And all the good things that go with it. I could tell you things that went on even when I was in school when it was way safer. The problems that were in our school back then are way different than the problems in the public school system today. But we need our heart in it, parents. It's a blessing. Be positive about our school. Support it. Put your energy into it. And I believe the children's attitude will largely reflect the parents' attitude about the school. Oh, I'm sure they're going to need some, any normal child's going to need a little propping up, even by parents that have good attitudes about it. But this is our school, and be happy and be thankful for it. Number four, we need communication. Communication is needed in all of these chords. Isn't that right? You need it in your home. You ever forget to tell your wife anything? A couple days later, somebody else tells her something that she should have known. We need communication. We need it in the church, and we need it in the school. Don't imagine or surmise or suppose. We need to communicate. If we have a concern, talk about it. Look for solutions. Share with those in question, not with everybody else. Don't go get up a support group before you go check into the problem. What you thought may not even be right. Don't go around looking for support, go looking for solutions. And I didn't know where else to fit it in here, but I always have a concern thinking of communication. I have a concern about, you know, I'm sure your children are just like ours. They come home from school and they have their own story. And they see that happening at school from their own perspective. And usually, who was the good guy? Mm-hmm. The children telling their parents. They saw it from their perspective. Children aren't grown up yet. If I say children are immature, I don't want to hurt their feelings. They're listening. But we're all immature in a way, but children grow and mature, and their perspective hasn't even been able to broaden out as far as ours, and we still need adjustment to look at a situation from somebody else's vantage point and where they were coming from, and for the child to be able to see from a teacher's viewpoint, it's probably not going to really happen a lot. They see it through these glasses, and then they go home. Did you ever hear them start whining? And it all boils down to, I didn't get treated right. Right? Teacher made a bad decision. Then parents, have a look up at the ceiling. What's your response to that? Do you believe your child's story? That poor little thing. Oh, I know the teacher just, oh, I feel so sorry for you. You are just ruining your child when you do that. I'm going to just tell a little bit about the wisdom of my dad. We knew better than to go home and start complaining about the teacher, because he would tell us real quick, you know what it's going to take to make that teacher happy? You're smart enough to go and see to it that it happens. It wasn't any of this pity, pity me, teacher didn't do me. Now, does that mean a teacher can never do wrong? No. And when I remember one of our children, not going to give any names, they're not here. I don't have any here right now, okay. And the teacher was hard on him. And I'll say she, that still leaves it down to six. She would come home and she could get Mama's sympathy. But thankfully, Mama was smart enough not to let her know how bad she felt for her. Now, there are times when there is a problem and there's a way to go about it to take care of the problem. Back to communication. I'd say most times when we're talking about the stories that come home. Oh, and incidentally, this little girl that was so mistreated in our family is now, she's a mother of a number of children, and she looks back and that teacher was her best teacher. There is a way to deal with the problem. Not all, and teachers are not perfect. I was going to say not all teachers are perfect, but I say all teachers are not perfect. And there may be a time that there is a problem, and that's why we have school boards for. Deal with the problems as mature adults looking for solutions. Don't let your emotion get in it like the children when they come home and they're whining a little bit and maybe even shedding tears. Adults, we don't need to get that in it. Keep that emotion out of it. Deal with the problem. Find out what the facts are. Get it from, most times you go and find out. Teacher could tell you a whole other side to it that your child just forgot. Or maybe they didn't realize. Well, don't we all kind of see things in our, you know, we're so favorable to ourselves when we see things and when we tell stories. So we need communication in our schools. Number five, we need support. And we've talked a little about that. And I'm sure you're doing well. It takes money to run a school. But I believe more important, support your teachers and your school board. Be the kind of parents that support your teachers to the point where they would like to come back and teach again. Support them in their work. Let them know that you appreciate the job that they're doing. And help your child to learn respect. You know, I believe that more important than your child being treated exactly fair and equal to everybody else is for your child to learn respect for authority. I remember when I was in the seventh grade, seventh grade, and we had a young teacher. She moved down from New York because she was off of her home turf anyway. She couldn't keep order. And she walked out of the class one day, and I don't think I did anything out. See there? It's all through my eyes again. I don't think I did anything, but the class got noisy, and she turned around and peeped in the door. And I don't know what she saw in me, but I was the whipping boy for the class. I was the only one got a whipping. Now, I tell you, I know I'm looking out of my glasses, but I don't think I did anything wrong. But you know what? My respect for her was more important than just being treated exactly fair and equal. So God help us in our support of the schools. What is it worth? That's 5 points. That's all I have for this morning on where we go from here. But I ask you, parents, what is it worth to educate our children in a safe environment? What are we ready to sacrifice? What are we ready to sacrifice? You know, there are things on the horizon that cause concern. You know, I know we can, I don't want to live a life of fear at all. But if I wanted to fear something, I would fear the day that it comes to public attention that our teachers aren't accredited, that they don't have college educations, that we're using just plain common people to teach plain common children. I could worry about that, but I'm not. But I'm going to say, don't take it lightly. And I would put out a big, strong word about taking any kind of government support for the schools. I don't think we're being tempted with that. But if they would offer us $1 million, I think we should tell them a sounding no. We don't want it. Because the time that they give us the money, they're also going to tell us a lot of other things. To you as students, how many of you are planning to attend school this fall here at Piedmont? I want you to stand up. Anybody going to school this fall? Thank you. That's a lot of students. You may be seated. Now, I want to talk to you just a little bit. Appreciate your school. Thank God for your school. How would you like to get up in the morning and go to the end of the lane and jump on the bus and be gone all day and come back in the evening in a school system that was far from what it should be? And you can thank your teachers and show your thanks by putting on your best conduct and do the best you can in your studies. And I would like us all to remember that we're continually weaving this cord. That's one of the things I used to like to do, was get baler twine, tie it up, and then braid it. And it is so strong. But you know what? We're braiding this cord in our church, in our homes, and in our school. I don't think we even need to spend any time on which one is the most important. But let's put our energies in making sure that they're all what they should be. We don't have time to waste on trivials. Let's make this a strong core. There are children at stake. There are eternal souls at stake. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom." Verse 16, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." And that's my burden and prayer to our God, that he would establish the work of our hands. And I just want to encourage each of you to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciated so much being here this morning. Oh, I wanted to say in the beginning, that your music is lovely. It's heavenly. I think Sarah noticed it too, I can tell. But as soon as you started singing that first song, I was like, oh. Keep singing the songs of Zion. Keep living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep putting off anything that hinders. And keep spreading the gospel. I probably mentioned that book, Church Matters, here. I think I mentioned it about everywhere I go, but if I didn't, and if you weren't here when I did, I really recommend that each person would read the book, Church Matters, written by Gary Miller. And he talks in there about our vision. I told him at home I would almost like to require it be read before communion. I said, if you didn't read the book, you can't take it. No, I was just teasing, but I think it is, it's that good, it's that worthwhile reading. And he talks about our vision. Our vision. And I think, men, we do well to consider what is our vision? What is the most important thing in our life? What did Jesus tell us to do when he left? And when that grips our heart, it'll affect everything else. God bless you as you live for him, as you get, I know we're still, a month and a half away from school, but as you get geared up and get those new dresses ready for school and make sure you have, everybody has a lunchbox and shirts and all those things, pencils and crayons, God bless you. And that we together would serve him with all our heart. Jerry asked me to close. Is there anything anybody would like to share? I don't like to be the only one talking. If you have something that you'd like to share yet, I'll give you a minute for that.
I want to say thank you for this reminder. You're good.
Thank you. We do. Is anybody else yet?
Their children out of public school system because they are beginning to see the danger and are seeing